Romans 6, and verses 1 to 11. Over the past several weeks, we have looked together at the sacrament of baptism. We have seen baptism's significance. We have seen the subjects of baptism, that is, believers and their children. And we have seen the proper mode of baptism, which is sprinkling or pouring. Well, this evening I would like us to take up the subject of improving your baptism. I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment, but the subject tonight is going to be improving your baptism. I'd like us now to read from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far in God's Word. Let us now look to Him in prayer. Let us pray together. Oh, gracious God, as we again open up your Scriptures this night and seek to understand this blessed ordinance that you've given us of baptism, we pray, O Lord, that you would not only lead our minds into a proper understanding of the Scriptures and what they teach concerning baptism, but that you would also lead our hearts to embrace the God who has shown his mercies to us through those waters of baptism. We pray, O Lord, that we would embrace you and love you and serve you all the more as a result of being baptized followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now during this hour, we pray. Be among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's subject is indeed improving your baptism. Now, the title of this sermon is taken from our larger catechism in question and answer number 167, when it asks this: how is our baptism to be improved by us? I'm not going to read the entire answer, but the answer begins by saying that the needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long. Now, the word improving has a couple of different meanings. The first meaning, and the meaning that we normally use, is that of making something better. And so if we're going out and making home improvements, well, we're making our house a better house to live in. However, this use of the word improve is a more archaic use, and it means to use something to your advantage, to use it with good purpose, to use it to your advantage. And so we might speak of improving an opportunity, and the idea is that we make the most of a certain opportunity that we're given. It's using it to our advantage. And so the idea here is that baptism is something that is to be used by us for good purpose throughout the whole of our lives. Our life, it should be a lifelong endeavor to improve or make good use of our baptism to our soul's spiritual benefit.
Now, lying behind all of this is the idea that baptism is something more than a mere rite or ceremony, something more than a mere ritual to perform. It's something more than something that we just check off our list, that when our little baby is born, well, we present him for baptism, he comes or she comes, and we sprinkle those waters on him, and then it's all over. The rite has been performed, the ceremony is accomplished, and whatever it was meant to achieve, it has already achieved. But that's not what we believe about baptism. Rather, we believe this about what baptism actually accomplishes. And the best summary of what I'm about to say here is to be found in Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 28 and section 6. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 28 and section 6. And I want to read it for you right now. And I want you to listen carefully, and you can even open up to it in the back of your hymnals, where this would be present. But it says that the efficacy of baptism, okay, or the efficiency, or what makes baptism actually work, okay, the efficacy of baptism is not tied to that moment of time wherein it is administered. Yet, notwithstanding, by the right use of this ordinance, the grace promise is not only offered, but really exhibited and conferred by the Holy Ghost to such, whether of age or infants, as that grace belongeth unto, according to the counsel of God's own will in His appointed time. And there are a couple of different things that I want to point out in that chapter of our confession. And first of all, you will notice that baptism only spiritually benefits the elect. Did you notice what it said toward the end of that section? That this grace of that the grace promised in baptism is not just offered to us, okay? It's not just a bare sign, it's not just an empty memorial of something, but rather it is something that is actually exhibited or conferred upon us by the Holy Ghost. But exhibited and conferred upon whom? It says, to such as that grace belongs unto, according to the counsel of God's own will. According, in other words, to election. Does God apply that grace that baptism promises? Okay, and so this grace is set upon the elect. But you'll notice a second thing that this passage says. It says that the efficacy of baptism is not tied to that moment of time wherein it is administered. And again, at the end of the section, that God confers this grace in His appointed time. In other words, baptism doesn't just have benefit for that elect infant when he or she is baptized, but has benefit throughout his or her whole life long. It's something that is thus to be made use of our whole lives, our entire lives. We must seek to live out the implications of our baptism for our entire life, because God is going to continue throughout our lives to use our baptism to apply spiritual benefits to our souls. Now, many of you cannot even remember when you were baptized. I can very vaguely remember when I was baptized, and I was 15 years old when I was dipped under the waters of the West Branch of the Susquehanna River in central Pennsylvania. And so I can imagine that those of you who were young children or even infants when you were baptized have no recollection at all of that time when you were baptized. But you know what happened, do you not? You were brought before a congregation of God's people. A minister who is lawfully ordained took some water and either sprinkled it upon you or dipped you underneath that water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The name of Jesus Christ was placed upon you. Certain promises were made. Certain vows were taken. That was done in your instance. And so when you see other people baptized within this congregation, you can say, that same thing was done unto me. And you can, even though you might not remember your baptism exactly, you can remember that this is something that has happened to me. I am a baptized person. And so what I am saying today, though, and what our catechism is saying, is that we must seek throughout the course of our lives to improve our baptisms, to make good use of it for the spiritual benefit of our souls. And I want to point out today five ways that I believe Scripture points us to, five ways to improve our baptisms. And those are going to be, first of all, by being humbled for our sins. Secondly, by being assured of God's grace to us in Christ. Third, by being led to greater faith. Fourth, by being further sanctified. And fifth, by being led to deeper Christian unity. So being humbled for our sins, being assured of God's grace to us through Christ's finished work, by being led to greater faith, by being further sanctified, and by being led to deeper Christian unity. These are the effects that baptism ought to have throughout our entire lives. And so let's look at these in turn. First of all, by improving our baptisms, I'm saying that we need, as a result of our baptism, to be continually humbled for our sins. And this is because baptism symbolizes our need of cleansing. Now, circumcision certainly did this, did it not? Circumcision, of course, was applied to the male sexual organ. Without getting graphic here, of course, it was that organ is the organ that is used for the propagation of humanity, for the continuation of the human race from one generation to another. And the idea is that we are filthy in that very area, that we are born into this world thus with sin. We are born into this world filthy, and so there needs to be some sort of cleansing. And that was represented in the act of circumcision, the removal of that portion of the flesh. Well, baptism symbolizes much of the same thing. We come and we are washed with water. And that is a symbol for our need for washing by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, often when a baptism occurs, we dress that little infant up in the most beautiful of clothes. You know, usually you make some beautiful dress for the child, or if it's a young man, he's wearing some nice outfit, and the child's beautiful. But you really know what the most striking thing ought to be as the child is brought forward is that child is filthy. That child is sinful. That child is in need of cleansing, because that's what baptism represents. We are applying that water to that child because we are saying that that child needs to be cleansed. And so for this reason, in Titus 3:5, baptism can even be spoken of as the washing of regeneration. The idea that baptism is a washing, it is a cleansing sacrament. And so for that reason, when we remember our baptisms, we need to remember that the reason we were ever baptized in the first place is because we were born into this world sinners in the sight of God. Maybe a cute little baby, but a sinner in the sight of God. Connected to our first parent, Adam. Filthy. Sinners tainted by original sin and desperately in need of the only cleansing agent for our sin, which is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we remember our baptism, we must remember that. But we also must recognize that when we are baptized, that was a symbol not only of the Lord's commitment to us, that He be our God, but it was also a symbol of our engagement to be the Lord's. When we were baptized, it's as if we were set apart to the Lord's service, dedicated to His cause. But when we remember our baptism, we ought to remember just how far short my life has fallen from being dedicated to Him. I was engaged to be the Lord's at a young age, and yet, as I think back upon my life, I have not lived up to that. And this often occurs in my own life. I can remember at different points in my life when, as it were, I've kind of renewed my covenant with God. And I've said to him, at this point forward, O God, I'm going to live wholeheartedly for you. I'm ready to cast the world behind me entirely. I'm ready to go forward in your service. I'm willing to leave it all behind. I'm willing, ready to just live a zealous, wholehearted life for you in every way. And yet I look back upon my life and I see those points when I've said that. And yet my life, it seems, has not changed very much. I still struggle with the same sins. The same temptations come and batter down upon my soul. I still struggle. And I have not lived up to that engagement to be the Lord's. And we ought to be mindful of that as we remember our baptism. We ought to be humbled continually by our many sins. Daily confessing our sins before God. And so improving my baptism means being humbled. It means acknowledging my guilt. It means daily laying those sins at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we can improve our baptism by being humbled for our sins. But a second way to improve our baptism is by being assured of God's grace to us through Christ's finished work. By being assured of God's grace to us through Christ's finished work. Our larger catechism, if I was to read a little bit further in that question, says not only are we to be improving or making good use of our baptism our entire life long, but especially, it says, at two different times. Especially at the administration of baptism to other people, but secondly, especially at our own times of temptation. We are to remember our baptism when Satan comes upon us and tempts us. But one of the main ways that Satan tempts the believer is by leading him to doubt or to question the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Can God be gracious? Is Christ's blood sufficient? Can my sins really and truly be cleansed? These are the questions that we're often led to ask, and we begin to doubt these things. But friends, our baptism is a sign and seal of these very realities. It's a sign and seal of our pardon of sin and our reconciliation with God. You remember, that's why God gave circumcision to Abraham to begin with. It was to assure him of the truth of God's covenant promises. And it's exactly the same with baptism. Baptism is the sign and seal of the new covenant, a better covenant that is established on better promises. And baptism assures us of the reality of these things. It is a sign of Christ's completed work, His finished sacrifice, that what Christ has done is complete and we can be truly cleansed in Him. That's the point, I believe, that the Apostle Peter is trying to make in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. It's a difficult passage in many ways, a much disputed passage. It speaks of the waters of the flood that came when Noah was living and how Noah and his family was saved through the building of an ark. And then it goes on to say in verse 21 that there is also an antitype. Okay, so Noah's ark was just a type or a picture of something else. And he says it was an antitype. There is an antitype which now saves us. And that antitype is baptism. Now, many people go on to say that, see, it says there that baptism saves us. It's a picture of baptismal regeneration, the idea that as the waters of baptism come upon us, well, we are regenerated at that moment. But that's not at all the point of the passage. If you go on to read, it says that this baptism is not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Okay, it's not simply some outward act in and of itself, but rather the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's rather that which baptism represents, that we are reconciled to God, that we have consciences that are clear from guilt, from the guilt of sin before Almighty God, that we are freed from His judgment and His damnation. And it goes on, why are we freed from that? Well, it says then, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and who is at the right hand of God. In other words, it is through Christ's finished work. That's what baptism points to. It points to what Christ has done. And we have a good conscience before Almighty God because of what Jesus has done. It's through His work. And so as we remember our baptisms, what ought to flood our minds is the work of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of His saving blood. It's what He has done. And friends, this can free us. When we remember this, this can free us from an oppressive introspection. Now, self-examination is a very good thing. We ought to examine yourself. If you be in the faith, that's what the Scriptures say. You ought to be asking yourself, are you producing the fruit of regeneration? That's a good thing. But sometimes an honest and a helpful self-examination can devolve into a works righteousness and a fruitless inquiry into the labyrinth of God's election. Where we can become all consumed with the question, well, am I really among the elect? Am I really a believer? And that question can begin to become obsessive in our own lives. And I tell you, if you are obsessed with that question, am I one of God's elect? Am I really a believer? Then that obsession will often lead you into despair and depression and doubt. And the solution is that you need to take your eyes off of yourself for a moment and turn them upon the Savior. And you need to see Christ's blood fully poured. You need to see Christ freely offered. You need to see the full salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And that's what baptism represents. I know some of you have jobs where you're working outside during the day. I'm not usually very good at working outside, but there are a few occasions in my life when I've done it, and I've come home and I've been absolutely filthy, you know, from head to toe. The kind of thing where you got dirt all underneath your fingernails and, you know, it just every part of your body, you just feel just gross. And you come in and you turn on that shower and you come under that shower and those waters come upon you, and it is one of the best and most refreshing feelings in the entire world. Be able to put a little soap on you and you come out and you smell much better and you feel much better. The sweat's no longer there. The dirt's no longer there. What happens? You feel refreshed. You feel great. That water just felt great. Well, that's something of what we ought to experience when we get a fresh sense of the blood of Christ being applied to us. When our sins weigh us down, when we feel burdened by them, and we get a fresh sight of our Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, we say, oh, this has been applied to me. And I'm cleansed. And I feel great. Do you remember that Ethiopian eunuch after he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and he told Philip, why can't we stop here and why can't I get baptized? So Philip stops and they go into the water and Philip baptizes him, sprinkles some water upon him, and we're told that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and we're told that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. So that ought to be joy, joy upon a fresh sight of our baptism. So improving our baptism means not just being humbled for our sins, but saying, oh, precious is that flow that washes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the third way that we can improve our baptism is by being led to greater faith. Being led to greater faith. And this helps to balance what we just said in the prior point. Because we indeed must be aware of oppressive introspection. But we also, on the other hand, must beware of presumption. Because there are millions of people who have been baptized who have never experienced the spiritual benefits that are signified by baptism. John Willison, I believe his name is, an old Puritan, said these words, that many go with baptismal water on their faces and sacramental bread in their mouths to hell in the end. And that is true. There is no guarantee that all who experience baptism are going to be saved in the end. And we're given that example in Scripture, Acts chapter 8, a little bit earlier than the passage that we just looked at, and we have the example of Simon Magus. And we're told there that Simon himself also believed. It must have been something short of saving faith. And then when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. But then later we are told that he departed from them, that he sought to obtain the gift of the Holy Spirit to be purchased with money. And Peter told him, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." And so Simon himself was never saved, but he was baptized. Baptized, but not saved in the end. And so we have to keep that continually before our own mind's eye. And we have to remember not to trust in the sacrament of baptism as if something actually, as if our salvation is guaranteed just because some water was placed upon us. But rather, we must learn to put our faith in what the sacrament points to. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so we can improve our baptism by remembering that my faith needs to be placed in Jesus Christ. It's just as if I were to say to you, you ought to go over to Pearl tonight. Okay, if you go to Pearl, there's going to be a great prize waiting you over there. You just have to get on the highway, just drive, go over, take a few exits down, get off at the exit that says Pearl, drive into downtown Pearl, and you'll receive a great reward, a great prize. Well, if you were to go out here and to take the first sign that said Pearl, so many miles, and to stop at that sign and to just get out of your car and to rest there by that sign and to say, "Here, look, I've received a sign. I'm at the sign. And thus I ought to get the great reward." Well, you'd be foolish. You'd be silly. It would be absolute silliness. Well, many people do that very thing when they rest simply in the sign. They receive the sign and that is enough for them, but they've never obtained that which the sign points to, something that can only be obtained by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Himself who has said in John chapter 3 that he who believes in the Son is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so that is ultimately the question. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation? And I speak to some of you young people who are here, or maybe some of you that are a little bit older, and you've been baptized. You've had the waters of baptism placed upon you. Praise God, what a privilege it is to grow up within the Church of Christ. But don't stop there. Don't just leave it there. Because that baptism will be of no use to you whatsoever if you never come to embrace the Savior of sinners. In fact, that baptism will help to seal your damnation in the day of judgment. Because you will be a child of great privilege and yet turn your back upon the one, only one who can save you. Go all the way. Close with Christ. Look to Christ in faith. Own Him and own the full privileges, all of the blessings to which baptism points. Well, let's move on. Fourthly, the fourth way that we can improve our baptism is by being further sanctified. That we ought to use our baptism to help us in that process of sanctification. When Martin Luther was tempted to sin, he would often say, "I am baptized and dedicated solemnly to God. I am not my own, but the Lord's. I am sworn to Christ. How shall I serve the devil?" And this is where the passage comes in that we read before tonight's sermon, Romans chapter 6, where it also there speaks of baptism. When it says in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And this is simply saying that our baptism pictures one of the most glorious realities of all, our union with Jesus Christ. And as Christ died, so we died with Christ to our sin. As Christ lives, so we have risen with Christ to newness of life. And friends, that is something marvelous. That is what gives us the power to live the Christian life. This morning we talked about being freed from bondage and captivity to sin. Well, this is what that freedom consists in. It's that we have this, that we have been united to Christ, and that a new power, as it were, dwells in us because His life is ours. We can go forth and we can walk in this newness of life. And so, dear friends, when you go and you perceive your helplessness against sin, and you feel Satan's temptation in a special way, you need to remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. And that can strengthen you and stir you up, because it reminds you that the Lord has taken away your stony heart, and He has given you a heart of flesh, and He has caused you to walk in His ways. Such is the reality, such is the experience of every child of God. Sin shall not have mastery over you, the Scriptures say. Because you are united to Christ. You are dead to that sin. Now live. Live in light of the glorious privileges that you have been given. Depend upon Christ. And this is exactly what your baptism points to. And so you can reason continually with yourself in this way. Here I'm quoting some words of the old Dutch Puritan Wilhelmus Abrakel. Shall I, who have been buried with Christ in baptism, who have been planted together with Him in the likeness of His death, who have been washed in His blood, who have been engrafted into Christ and into His congregation, shall I yet continue in sin? Far be it from me. Talk to yourself in this way. Far be it from me. I desire therefore to arise from my sin, and I wish to manifest myself as being alive and as having been washed. I wish to be an ornament of the church and to bring honor unto Jesus Christ. And you can say to the Lord, Lord, here are your promises. And I've been baptized. I've received the seal of this promise that you are going to fulfill these things in me. And now I prayerfully expect, O Lord, that you are going to purify me and enable me to walk in all purity and holiness. And when you're in situations when it seems especially difficult to own Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, to renounce the world and to follow Jesus Christ, remember this, that Jesus Christ was not ashamed to own you in the presence of His congregation. That you were up front before His people, and the waters of baptism were placed upon you, and you were solemnly dedicated to Him. And He said, I will be your God. He was not ashamed to own you. Don't be ashamed to own Him. But fifthly and lastly, you can improve your baptism by being led into deeper Christian unity. Here our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13, when it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So then it goes down in verse 25 to lay out the implications of all this when it says, therefore, that there should be no schism in the body, no disunity in the body of Christ, but that the members should have the same care for one another. In other words, your baptism, friends, is a sign of the bond that is between you and other believers. You have been admitted into the visible church, and so has everybody else here. and you are brothers and sisters with them. That's what baptism points to. And oh, how we ought to love one another as a result. I think I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it one more time. That is that I have a brother, Dan, who is an adopted brother. He came to live with us when he was just 12 or 13. I think I was about 16 years old. Both of his parents had died. And he came and moved in with us. Now, quite frankly, Dan and I don't share many interests. We don't share much in common. We aren't the same type of people at all. In fact, he's not even a believer, I don't believe. We don't share much in common at all. And if it weren't for the fact that he became my brother, I don't think I would have ever in this life had much interaction with him, period. But you know, when he was 12 or 13 years old, he moved into our house. And suddenly his life became radically intertwined with mine. And I had an interest in what kind of activities he was participating in and what kinds of friends he was hanging out with and the types of sports that he liked to watch and all sorts of other matters. You see, my life was involved with his and his involved with mine. And it was all owing to one thing, one thing. That he was now my brother. He was now my brother. And that's why I have an interest in him. Friends, bloodlines, and family bonds can create that same type of attraction of one person to another where our lives are intertwined with each other because we're part of the same family. And how it ought to be the same within the body of Christ. That we love one another. That we care for one another. That we're interested in each other's lives. For one reason. He's my brother. She's my sister. In Jesus Christ. Baptism, you see, is a sign of that bond that is created between brother and brother and sister and sister. And so I challenge you in this regard. What are you doing to promote the unity of the body? Is there somebody that you find difficult to be around? Another Christian that you find difficult to be around? That's your brother or sister in Christ. Go and make peace with them. Be reconciled to them. Is there a brother or sister in Christ in this local congregation that you quite frankly don't care about? You've never gone up and introduced yourself to them? You just don't have any interest in being involved in their lives. Your life is so busy as it is. Why should I ever get involved in their life? Well, you know, maybe you don't need them, but they need you. They need you. They need you. It's part of what it is to belong to the body of Christ, that our lives are intertwined with one another. And sometimes we need to put our own interests aside and say, how can I serve my brother or sister? Who needs my ministry? And how can I reach out to them? That's what 1 Corinthians says, for by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body. That symbol of the blood of Christ has been placed upon each one of you. Now be committed to them. Promote the unity of the body. Promote love between each other within the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, you see, the implications of our baptism are to be lived out our entire life. This isn't just some ritual that we go through when we're a little baby and then we move on. Oh no, dear friends, remember your baptism. That's the application. Remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. And might you be pleased to apply it to yourself in these ways. Be humbled for your sin. Be assured of God's mercy. Be led into greater faith. Pursue deeper sanctification. And pursue the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. May God be pleased to use this in that way. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord and Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the fact that each of us here are baptized believers in Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear Lord and Father in heaven, that you would cause us to remember our baptisms and to use them, to improve them to these spiritual ends, that it might lead our souls into deeper fellowship and communion with you and with one another. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.